Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve.
Hey, how are we doing today? Good. My name is Chad. I pastor a church in Phoenix, Arizona, and actually just the west side of Phoenix, Arizona, and I just want to begin by saying I love Las Vegas. I love Vegas, and it's not for the reason that most people love Las Vegas. I actually have dealings and great relationship with two churches here in Vegas, and so I come up here a lot to do churchy things. And typically when I stay here, I come up here multiple times a year. Typically when I stay here, we stay at the Luxor, and the lady at the Luxor that I deal with, she kind of refers to me as her pastor. And she's like, "You're the only guy I know that comes to Vegas to go to church." And I'm like, "I know, but it's like, you guys have great churches here. And you have a tremendous, tremendous leader at this church. I want you to know that." I don't know how aware you are of that, but Vince is he is so well respected all across the country, and his focus and vision and passion for reaching out to people who are far from God and just making God known to them. And over the last several years, his family and my family have become very, very dear friends, and we just love the Antonucci family. We have this really, really fun group text between our two families. I have three kids. Vince and Jennifer have two, and we have this. We do a live text during award shows that I believe we could sell. It's that funny. And so it's just great. But we love being here and love everything that's going on here. I was fortunate and maybe unfortunate enough to be here on October 1st. I was actually staying in Mandalay Bay. Was in the lobby when the shootings happened. And then because of my dealings with the FBI that Vince mentioned to you, I ended up staying the week and just serving first responders and working on the scenes there and things. And so I was just humbled and honored to be able to do that and be a part of a very tragic event that happened in the city. But I just want you to know that you're in a great place that loves you and cares deeply about you. And I'm just was honored to be a small part of, hopefully, of the healing process of that and what that looks like. And also, through my dealings with the FBI, I have actually a list of people here I need to speak to after the service. Just kidding. I don't. I'm totally kidding. It's most of you that are on the list, so it's all good. No one's exempt. I'm totally kidding. Totally kidding. But it's just fun to be here. Something that you need to know about me before we kind of get started is that there are some things in my life that I would really, really like to be good at and that I would really like to do well, but I just can't. Maybe you have some of those things. I would love to be able to sing, but I can't. You know, Scripture says that we're supposed to make a joyful noise. That in and of itself is very, very difficult for me, just to make a joyful noise. And I would love to be this really great cook and our chef, and I can't do that. But one of the things I really struggle with, though, that I want to do well and I can't, is somewhere between my mind and my hands, tools don't work with me. I wish they would, because there's just this like symbol of manlyhood that if you're really good with tools, I mean, my grandfather was a carpenter, my dad has those skills, and people around me have those skills, and somehow or another, I know what to do and I know what needs to be done, but there's just this lost thing that happens between my knowledge and my capacity. I mean, the drill fits in my hand, but it just doesn't work right like it does for some people. And this really played out a couple of months ago as we had a problem with a ceiling fan in my house. And it wasn't just in my house, it was in my master bedroom. And it wasn't just in my master bedroom, it's above my bed in my master bedroom. And so when the ceiling fan starts to have problems, Phoenix is like Vegas. You need air moving and you want cool things, right? That's a problem when you don't have cool air moving in the summertime. But not only was this fan not working, it was making this horrible noise and it was wobbling all over. That's terrifying when you sleep under that. Because you think, I'm going to wake up and my wife or I, one of us are going to lose a limb, a head. Something is going to be lost here if this thing falls. And so I knew I needed to fix this thing. And so I get up one morning. I was like, okay, I'm going to fix this. We're going to take care of it. Put it on my list for the day. And, late in the morning, I decided I'm going to start. And I tell my wife and my daughter who are home with me that day, I said, hey, just give me about 30 minutes. I'll have this thing done. We'll go get some lunch. No worries. So I go get all the tools and the ladder and everything I need to get done, and come to find out, I get the wrong size drill bit thing, and when I put the screw back in, I put it in at the wrong angle, and I stripped out the thing, and so then I couldn't get it back out. And so somehow in the room next to me, my wife and my daughter were in the living room, they hear my frustration, Because, you know, in those moments, I'm just praising God adamantly. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to deal with this mess. And, you know, those kind of things. And so, I mean, yeah, not holy thoughts in those moments. But what I hear my daughter say from the next room is, Dad, just call Matt. Well, Matt's my best friend, and Matt is a general contractor. And Matt can do anything with a tool. I mean, he's got everything in your truck that you would need to, you know, build a small country or whatever you'd need. And he's just huge with this. It's easy for him, and it would just be minutes. And I'm like, I don't need to call Matt. This is a stupid ceiling fan. Well, 45 minutes later, still trying to get this screw out of there, I hear my daughter again. Would you just call Matt? And I'm like, I'm not calling Matt for the ceiling fan. We save Matt for the big good stuff. You know, I can't, if I call him for the ceiling fan, he's not going to come when we have water flowing from somewhere it's not supposed to, and we don't want to do that. But in those moments, I just realized, I want to do something so good, and I'm trying so hard, but I'm just bumbling and confused, and I'm kind of an imbecile when it comes to those things. Do you have something like that in your life? You're like, man, I want to do this so well. I want to be good at this. I want to connect in this way. But for some reason, it just doesn't seem to be working. For some reason, my desire, my skills, or my desire, something is missing in this link that connects these things together. And maybe it's your journey with God. You're like, I know some people have seemed to really connect with God. But man, when I try that, it just doesn't seem to work. I mean, I can open up my Bible, but man, it just doesn't seem to fit right in my hand. And I can read these things, and they just don't compute with me as well as maybe it does with some others. And we feel like these just kind of bumbling imbeciles sometimes. Well, over the course of this series, Stranger Things, which our church is doing also, we're on the third week of Stranger Things, and we kind of collaborated on this series with you guys, and we're doing it at the same time. As we've been talking about this, we come to understand that in this story, Stranger Things, you know, a couple weeks ago we talked about the character Elle. She's the Christ figure in this. She's kind of the Savior, and she has all these kind of supernatural powers, but she's very frail and vulnerable and all these kind of things. She has these people around her who are very confused and kind of dumb when it comes right down to it. And it seems like her success kind of depends on these confused and dumb people. Well, when we parallel that to with who Jesus is, I mean, he's God in the flesh, and he comes here to save the world. The people that he chooses to pick and chooses to use and surround himself with, they're kind of confused and kind of dumb people. Well, I don't know about you, but to me, that's encouraging. That means there might be this glimmer of hope that this confused imbecile like me can ultimately have something to do with the story of God, that can ultimately have something to do with how God works. So what we're going to do today is we're going to dive into this story in the book of Luke in the New Testament, and we're going to see how Jesus chose to use these people that didn't expect him to, that they would have thought they weren't worthy, that they weren't qualified. He came to them at these really weird and unlikely times when they weren't prepared and they weren't expecting him. He didn't go to the people who had these religious degrees and certifications. He went to these people who didn't expect him to give them the time of day. And to me, that's a pretty strange way for God to work. Well, here's where the story begins. The story begins and Jesus is doing his thing. And he's out teaching people, and he's teaching people how to connect with God, and he's teaching them this new revelation of how to connect with God, because up until that time, they had been told that they needed someone else to intercede with God for them. Somebody needs to talk to God on your behalf. There's a piece in the middle here that you need. And they would go to the priest, and they would make sacrifice, and then they could connect to God. Well, Jesus was saying, I'm going to come, and we're going to change all that, and because of what I'm doing, you're going to be able to connect directly with God for the first time. You don't have to have degrees or religious certifications. You don't have to be of a certain status or income level. Whatever your story, whatever your situation is, you can connect with God directly. And so people were coming from all over to hear about this, and they were hoping that it might be true. And this is what we come to understand here first, is that Jesus teams up with these people who least expect it. That's where our story is going to start. Jesus teams up with people who least expect it. They have no idea that their day is going to end with them being fully connected with God. And I think there are probably some of us here today who think, man, I didn't realize this morning that God was going to stir in me the way he did. And we end our day or we go into this afternoon feeling more connected to God than we did this morning. And a lot of times it just happens when we least expect it. But here's how the story begins. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people who were crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. This means they had finished their day's work. They had worked all night. We're going to learn in a few minutes that they were very unsuccessful. So at the end of the day, they're washing up. They're cleaning up after their hard day's work. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So what happened is Jesus is telling people how to connect with God, and so many people are coming that he just keeps getting pushed back. Finally, he's at the water's edge, and he's like, well, I'm either going to have to stand in the water or get in the boat. So he gets in the boat and goes out to the water so that people can come all the way to the edge of the water. Now, I don't know about you, but I typically don't drift naturally towards the least qualified people. I don't think any of us really drift towards the least qualified people. But Jesus, in this moment, he just says, here's a guy with a boat, and I need a boat. Now think about this, for example. If you're an employer and you hire somebody, you want to hire somebody that has experience. You want somebody that fits in with your team, that has chemistry. You want somebody that has competency. You hire those kind of people. Now think about this. When you go to a doctor, you want to make sure his diplomas are legitimate, right? And it's really good if he has a good diploma. Now, I know C's get degrees. I know that. I'm living proof C's get degrees, okay? But what I'm saying is, when you're going to get to some medical attention, you don't really want the guy that finished last in his class and just got by, okay? You want the guy that's really qualified and knows what he's doing. You'll make sure that you know those things. When it comes time to fix your car, typically, you're probably not going to have your neighbor just walk across the street and say, hey, you know, we can YouTube that together and we'll fix your car and everything will be great. Well, you know my capacity with tools, and if I was to engage myself in that, one of us is going to urgent care. That's all I know. Somebody's going to bleed profusely, and we're going to spend more on the repair than if we would have just hired somebody to do it in the first place. And so we want those things, you know. We don't naturally drift towards people who aren't qualified. But here's Jesus who said, you know what, here's just someone who's right here. And I think this is what it shows us, is that Jesus uses the boat that's available. And what he doesn't do is he doesn't look out and search for the best boat in the area. He doesn't want the most expensive boat, not even the safest boat. He uses the boat that's available. Now, if I was God, that's not the way I would roll. If I was God, I'd be like, okay, I need to know who the best boat captain is. I want to know who has the biggest, nicest boat. What boat has the best snacks on it? I need several criteria need to be met before I'm going to get on your boat. But Jesus, who is God in the flesh, just says, no, I'm going to jump in this guy's boat because he's here and he's available. Isn't it strange that God wouldn't use the most qualified people? He chooses to use people who are bumbling and clumsy and sometimes idiotic to fulfill his purposes. I don't know about you, but I find that pretty encouraging. Well, what we come to understand by that, if we kind of take that to the nth degree, is we come to understand that Jesus is more concerned about availability than qualification. He just says, I just need somebody that'll say yes right now. I'm not worried about if this guy is certified. I don't know if he's OSHA approved in his boat. I don't know if he's been through the right training. I don't know if he's completed the certification course. Here's a guy with a boat. I need a guy with a boat. I just need someone who's available. Now, I think there's this great example of myself when I don't always look to just things that are available when quality is available. If I have to choose, I'm always going to pick quality, but sometimes you just have to go with what's available. Case in point, McDonald's. Okay? Now, if I said, hey, what we're going to do, after the noon service today, we're all going to go to the best hamburger place in Vegas, and we're all going to hang out and have a hamburger. What would that be? If someone here says McDonald's, that's the best hamburger in Las Vegas, you need counseling. Okay, you need, and there's a 12-step program for that, and Vince can help you walk through it. But no one's going to ever say, oh, you know what? You have never had a hamburger until you've had a quarter pounder with cheese that's been sitting under a heat lamp for a while. I mean, you've never experienced a hamburger. No, that's not the way it is. But you know why McDonald's is so successful? It's because they're available. Every time you're out on the road, there's one right where it seems to be, and you're like, it's right here, it's quick, it's fast, it's easy, and we'll do it. And they're successful because they're available. It's not because they're the best, it's because they're available. And I think a lot of us, we kind of bang our heads in our journey with God because we think we've got to be the best all the time, when God just says, no, I just need you to be available. I just need you to be available, and then I'll take it from here. And here's where the story gets better. Not only does Jesus use these people who least expect it, he shows up without reservations. He doesn't make an appointment. He just shows up at crazy times. And what we come to understand here is that Jesus calls us to action when we least expect it. Okay? He goes to these guys when they're finishing up work. They're tired at the end of their day. Is that when you're at your best? You've just spent, you know, you finished your shift, you finished your time at work, you're finishing up, you're cleaning up, you're putting your stuff away, you're getting ready to walk out the door, and somebody says, "Oh, wait. You're like, "Oh, for the love. Where have you been all day? Why is this an emergency now? Or can we do this tomorrow?" No, we're not at our best then, but this is what happens in verse 4 of Luke chapter 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Hey, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." So remember, at the end of the day, Simon gets in the boat with him, and they go out, and they're sitting there. So Simon's got this front row seat for Jesus' teaching. He's literally sitting in the boat with him. So Jesus spends time teaching. We don't exactly know how long it is. We don't exactly know what the topic is of the day. But we know that it's impactful because Jesus says, "You know, Simon, I know you've had a rough day. But I tell you what, let's go back out to that place that you went to earlier or last night, and there are no fish. Let's go back out there again, and let's do that." And and Simon's response is, "I'm going to do this because I've been hearing you teach for the last however long, and I believe what you say, and it makes sense to me, and I'm praying and I'm holding on to that it's true, and because I trust you, I'm gonna do it." But every fiber of his being as a fisherman is like, "We just finished out there. There's no fish out there." But isn't that the way God works? Isn't that the way the Holy Spirit works? Isn't that the way Jesus is working in this time? They come and they disrupt our normal schedules. When we don't expect them to be, or we think, "Man, this isn't convenient." They it seems like we get these promptings to be generous when we don't have any money. Or it seems like God wants us to move or change something when things seem to be going really well and we don't want to mess them up. Or things are going bad and we're like, "Man, I just can't add anything else to my plate." And your neighbor knocks on the door. And you're like, "Oh, do I need to talk to this person now? Do I need to reach out to this person? Do I need to show care?" It seems like those promptings always come when we least expect it. Why in the world would God function this way? Here's why. I really believe God doesn't want us cramming for the test. He shows up when we're not going to expect it in the least ways, because God doesn't want us cramming for the test. Now, all of us have crammed for a test at one time. And even those of you who went to college and things, you got the syllabus at the start of the semester, and you knew there was a test on, you know, Tuesday the 3rd. When did you start studying? Monday the 2nd at 10 o'clock at night. That's the way it works, right? We cram for the test. If I told you all right now, "Hey, I just got some insider information here that Jesus is going to be at your house at 3 o'clock. He's going to be at your house." Most of you would sprint from this room right now, okay? You would sprint from this room, and you would go home, and you would clean your house, right? And I'm not talking about cleaning your house like when friends are coming over for dinner and you kind of throw things in the bedroom or in the closet and get them out of the way. Not that kind of clean. But, I mean, you'd like clean the closets in the bedroom and everything. Your house would never be cleaner because God in the flesh is coming to your house. It's not what God wants. It's not what God wants. He says, "You know what? You don't need to take a bath in order to go and get clean." So he said, there's this process. I don't want you to cram for the test. I want to take you just the way you are right now. I want to meet you right in your rough spot. I want to meet you when everything's chaotic. I want to meet you when everything's crazy. I want to meet you when everything's falling apart, because I want the real you. I want all of you. And I want the real you. I don't want you putting on a show. I want who you really are." He already knows who you are, so it's not a surprise to him. We have this gym that meets in our complex where our church is located right now. And it's called CrossFit. We kind of share some space with them. Anybody familiar with CrossFit? Psychopathic people that go to CrossFit. Okay. Because these are the most in shape people I've ever seen. Okay. And they like throw tires and chains and run. I mean, but everyone that goes to this gym is in shape. And I've often thought, I'm not in shape to go to that gym. I need to go to another gym and get in shape before I can go to this gym. Because these guys are all running down the thing with no shirts on and all. And I'm like, yeah, that's not going to happen with me right now. It's not. I need to go and get in shape before I can get to this gym. And I think a lot of us, We kind of approach our journey with God that way. We think, I've got to get everything right, and I've got to get everything in order before I can go to God. And God just says, no, I want you right where you are. And I think that's why he shows up in these at these times. But you know what else that I think is really strange? Isn't it strange that God would show up in unholy places? He shows up in unholy places. Here's this God, this pure, holy, loving God who shows up in crazy, crazy spots. Shows up in unholy places. If God showed up at your place of work, how unholy of a place would that be? I mean, you'd be hiding stuff. You'd be looking for all kinds of, putting stuff in drawers, everything. I mean, that's just the way we'd all operate. We're like, man, God, there's a better place for you to go than here. And we don't, we don't want you to have to deal with what's really going on here. But he shows up in unholy places and he does it on purpose. And I think this also kind of leads to my next thought here about this is that Jesus demonstrates his power in ways that we don't expect. So he uses people that aren't qualified. He shows up in these unholy places, and he does all these kind of crazy things. Shows up when we least expect it, but he also demonstrates his power in ways that we wouldn't expect. Here's how the story goes on. Continues in verse 6. It says this. When they had done so, this is when they had gone out and put their boats out into the deep water again. They caught so much, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets begin to break. So not only did Jesus show up at their place of work, he starts breaking stuff. Straight up breaking stuff. Okay, I don't know about you, but I feel like sometimes when God comes into my life, he just starts wrecking things, changing things, breaking things down. That's what he's doing here. Stuff's going to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they begin to sink. These guys had spent all night out fishing in the same spot and had nothing to show for it. But because they were available, at first, they were available, and then they listened to what Jesus says, and they say, okay, maybe this is true, what he's teaching, and we're hoping it's true, and we're going to put some faith in what he says as being true. We're going to believe him, and we're going to go back out, and he shows up in this amazing way. He shows his power to this group of people in a way that we would never expect. Their boats become overflowing, and their boats start to sink. Not only does he just show up and just give them exactly what they need, he starts blessing them in ways that they would not have even imagined that God would work. Several years ago, I was a youth pastor in Louisville, Kentucky, and I took a group of middle schoolers from Louisville, Kentucky to Chicago, Illinois to work in a neighborhood called Cabrini Green. Now, maybe you've heard of it. It's a really just rough, drug-infested area at the time, and it was a rough area. And we went there to work with this lady who had started a ministry for teen moms. And this ministry was brilliant. What she did was basically these young teenage moms, unwed moms, she said, as long as you're going to school and you have a job, I will take care of your kids and give them preschool educations for free, as long as you're doing these things. What a great ministry. So I took a group, 12 middle schoolers, myself, another leader, and we flew up to Chicago, and we rented a van and started going out to Cabrini Green. Well, when we rented this van, we got up to this place to rent a van. The van's brand new, never been rented before. And I was like, oh, man, this is awesome. I mean, how often do you get to drive a vehicle that has, you know, like 6 miles on it? It smells brand new. And I'm thinking, what a horrible, you know, use of this van, because in a week it's going to smell like middle schoolers. It's not going to smell new anymore. It's going to be bad. But anyway, it was a brand new van. It's a big Dodge van. And I remember it had this huge chrome ram's head on the hood of this van. It was so neat. I thought it was so masculine, so powerful and strong looking. This is awesome. Great van. So we pile in this van, drive down to Cabrini Green, get to this lady's house where we're going to be staying over the course of this about a week doing ministry there. There's no driveway to park in. There's no room on either side of the house because the houses are very, very close together. So we park the van in the street in front of the house. Didn't think much about it. Get all of our stuff out of the van. We go inside for the night, lock up the van, go in bed. Next morning we come out. Everything that could possibly be stolen off that van was gone. Everything was gone. I mean, the van was literally sitting on concrete blocks because the tires and wheels were gone, the running boards were gone, the antennas were gone, the windshield wipers were gone, trailer hitch was gone, and that ram's head was gone. And I called the insurance or the rental company back, and I said, I just want to let you know that part of our van was stolen. Like, well, actually, several parts of our van were stolen. I mean, there's something that kind of looks like a van that's still here, but we can't drive it, and we need some help. And they had some questions about this kind of thing. And anyway, they said, tomorrow we'll be able to come and we'll give you a replacement and we'll work through all these issues. I was like, great. Well, the kids that I'm with, they freak out in this moment. I mean, they're like, we're not supposed to be here. We're not safe. We're going to all die. All our stuff is going to be gone. And I'm like, calm down. I said, calm down. And inside I'm thinking, yeah, you're right. But I'm also thinking, if we want to leave, we can't, okay? We don't have a vehicle to leave. And so we're stuck here. And I didn't tell them that, but I said, no, you know what? We're going to keep on doing what we're supposed to be doing here, and we're not going to let this bother us, and we'll reevaluate in a couple days and see how things are going and all this kind of stuff. So later that afternoon, I was out painting on the side of the house. And this neighbor boy from the house next door, he kind of leans over the fence to me. He says, hey, what are you doing? And I turn around and look at this guy, and he's a small, like in physical stature, small kid, 15, 16-year-old, but kind of scrawny, little kid. And I said, well, hi, my name's Chad. Who are you? You know, he's like, man, my name's Joe. And I was like, okay, Joe, it's nice to meet you. So I'm just painting. He's like, what are you doing here? I said, well, we're here to help Miss Pearl and these kids here, and we really love what they're doing here, and it's a great ministry. And he's like, Miss Pearl's really nice. I said, yeah, she's a great lady. We love her. And he said, well, is that your van out front? And I was like, well, what's left of it? I guess it's kind of ours. I mean, for the week, it's ours. We rented it and all this kind of stuff. And he says to me, I'm going to take care of your van, and you won't have to worry about anything else while you're here. I'm like, okay, thanks, Joe. You know, you little diminutive little kid here, 15, 16-year-old kid, scrawny little guy. I'm like, okay, whatever. And so he goes back inside, and I continue painting. Go back in later, and I tell Pearl, I say, hey, I met your neighbor next door. And she's like, what? Her eyes get about the size of saucers, and she says, well, what do you mean? I said, I met your neighbor next door, Joe. She's like, you met little Joe? And I said, yeah, a little guy about this song, kind of scrawny little kid, you know. And she goes, oh, yeah. And I said, well, what's the big deal? And she said, he runs all of the drug traffic in this area. He's the drug lord of this whole area. And I said, no. It's a little guy. I mean, a little skinny guy, about 15, 16-year-old. And she's like, yeah, that's Joe. And he talked to you? And I said, yeah, we talked for a few minutes. And she's, yeah, he's a drug dealer. And I'm thinking in my mind, this would have been such a good thing to tell us the night before at the briefing. That the drug kingpin lives next door. You know, that would have probably been a nice thing to know. But anyway, and I said, well, he said he's going to take care of the van. I don't know what that means or whatever. And she didn't know what to think about the whole thing either. She was just glad that he didn't stab me or shoot me or something like that. So late that night, it was dark and it was later in the evening, we hear this knock on the door. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know, here we are in this neighborhood. I'm kind of the guy here. I need to go answer the door. So it takes me a couple minutes, but I get down. I open up the door. When I open up the door, there's this box with everything that had been taken off the van in it. Okay, the tires, the wheels, everything were here. Windshield wiper, antenna, running boards, trailer hitch, and that ram's head sitting all in this box. And I'm like, what in the world? So I bring this box inside. I was like, hey, everybody wake up. You got to see this. So I tell these kids, look at this. All the stuff is back. What happened is when that van was robbed and all that stuff was taken out away from it, these kids wanted to go home. They were terrified. But when that stuff showed up, they were convinced that God had us there for a reason. And in that moment, God used this kid, this drug dealing guy next door, to do something great in the lives of these kids and just show them that God was going to show up in some way that they would never have expected or thought. One of my biggest regrets in all of my ministry career is that I didn't keep that ram's head. It really is. And you can think I'm a thief or whatever, but I wish I would have kept that ram's head out of that box and kept it on my desk, you know, or something now as just a reminder of God just uses these crazy people to do these amazing things in these moments when we just allow it to happen. And I think he does this. I think Jesus works this way so that he can demonstrate his power so that we will follow him and not stay where we are. Because in that moment when all that stuff got stolen, all of those kids, they were like, oh, we got to go home. We're all going to die. And they just wanted to go home because that was safe. And they would all just stayed exactly where they were in their faith. And they'd had this kind of, well, God's neat, but he never really works. And we never seen that. And they'd had that kind of mentality. But when God demonstrated his power, they're like, man, we're supposed to be here now. We're ready to do anything. We can march through the great gates of hell with a squirt gun now. You know, it'd be great. That was kind of this attitude that they have. Because God wants us to follow him in those moments and not stay where we are. Another thing I think that this story kind of demonstrates is, and this is a great question about being strange, is, isn't it strange that God would demonstrate his power to so few people? I mean, we have this great miracle that takes place, all these fish and everything. It's just a couple of fishermen that see it. God does this miracle of using this kid to bring this stuff back to us from this van. Just 12 or 15 of us that got to see that. If I was God, I would work completely different than that. If I was God, I would say, here's what's going to happen. Tuesday night on Strip, 7 o'clock, you guys need to be there. And we would block everything out. We'd be commercials. There'd be TV. 7 o'clock, you better be there. We're closing the Strip down. And I'm going to do something really cool. Everybody be there. As many people as you tell everybody you can, and I'm going to do something really cool. But that's not the way Jesus worked. We would want to draw this big crowd, but Jesus says, no, what I want to do is I want these bumbling, kind of crazy, mishap kind of people, I want them to understand that when I do something great, I'm not wasting my power on them. I'm doing something valuable in their life. And I want to continue to work that way. Isn't that strange? I think the next logical step that happens in this story is we come to understand that Jesus took them on this adventure that they never expected. When Simon got up this morning, he never expected what was going to happen. When he worked all night and he was tired and he's ready to go home, he never could have expected what was going to happen to him next. And this is what it says in verse 8 as the story continues. It says, when Simon Peter saw this, remember this is all the nets being full and the boat's about to sink. He says, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. He realizes, dude, I'm messed up. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. You're wasting all this stuff on me. For he and his companions were all astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Because from now on, you're going to fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore. They left everything and followed him. Jesus says, I'm ready to take you crazy people on a journey that you would never expect. If you'll just be available, if you'll just let me show up, if you'll just kind of obey these little promptings that I'm going to give you, I'm going to lead you to something great. A couple of months ago at our church is about half a mile south of Interstate 10, in Phoenix, and so we get a lot of traffic on the street that's right by us, but very little bicycle traffic. And so one night, we got this guy that came by the church on a bicycle. Now, here's what was interesting about this. All of our staff should have been gone home by now. There should have been no one at the building. There should have been nothing going on there. Everything should have been closed down. But through this kind of crazy events and kind of promptings and things that had happened, four of our pastoral staff was at the church about 2.5 hours after anyone would typically be there. And this man rides up on a bicycle, and he sees the guys outside, and he says, hey, are you know, any of you guys involved in this church? And they say, yes, absolutely, we're involved in this church, and we're pastors here and everything. And he gets off his bicycle, and he sits on his curb, and he said, I just want you to know that my life is in shambles, and I'm done. I don't know what else I can do. And his plan that night, what we came to find out later, was that he was going to ride his bicycle up the street and ride into oncoming traffic on Interstate 10 and kill himself. That was his plan. And this was like the last stop there. And so these guys, they sit down with this guy, they listen to his story, and they begin to share the message and hope of Jesus with him. And they go back inside the church that night, and they baptize this man that night. He says, I want to change. I'm ready for something new. I'm ready. And they go inside and they baptize this man. This man's been an active part of our church for the last several months. And we've just seen God work in his life and just restore this faith and hope and strength and courage and his self-confidence, all these things beginning to work in him, because God just used these guys and said, you're going to be here a little later than you typically would tonight, and you're going to meet this man who's getting ready to ride his bicycle into oncoming traffic on a major interstate, and he's going to end his life. How many times, though, could we have said things like, you know, we can do this tomorrow. Or we're going to put it off until later, and we're not going to do that. And this isn't that important right now. I know God's kind of leading me this way, but I'm not going to follow that. When we do that, we miss these great things of being on this journey with God that we would never expect. Now, I think probably in a room this size, there are some of us that are probably thinking, I'm not qualified to do anything really great for God. I don't know the Bible. I haven't been following him very long. And actually, I still don't even really know if he's real or not. And so we start to ask ourselves, is there anything I could possibly do that would be great for God? The answer is yes. But the first step is that we just have to be available. God's not looking for the most qualified. He's not looking for the most certified. He's not looking for the most popular. He's looking for available. So, because if I can just have something that's available, we can do something great together. Now, I think probably in a room this size, there are some of us that are even saying, you know what? Chad, I've done too much stuff. I've seen too much stuff. I can't get those things out of my mind. I've done too many things. There's no way that God could ever use me. If he can use a 15-year-old drug dealer in Cabrini Green to restore the faith and hope and confidence of a group of middle schoolers from Louisville, Kentucky, I promise that no matter what it is you've got going on in your life, he can use it right now. And what we also come to understand is when we kind of realize that, man, there are so many things that we want to be good at, there's so many things that we want to do well, but for some reason we just haven't connected for whatever reason, we're in great company. We have these great stories of these guys that we would look back now as being heroes of the faith, that they began their story by just being available. They were kind of bumbling, they were kind of confused, they were kind of idiotic in so many ways. But I think many of us are just kind of bumbling around, just like I was with the ceiling fan. And instead of calling Matt and saying, I got to have some help, what we need to do is we say, Jesus, I got to have some help. I'm available and I'm ready for a change. Whatever it is that you have for me, I'm ready for it. God doesn't need diplomas, certifications, and popular votes. All he needs is someone to say yes. And when we do this, we get involved in this big, strange, beautiful story of God's and how it works out in people's lives. Let's pray together. God, I just want to say thanks for the way that you work in our lives, the way that you show up in so many ways. And God, right now, I just want to say, give us the courage to say yes. Because I know that every one of us in this room at different times, we felt these promptings to do good things, and we feel like God's presence may be strong with us at a certain time and a point, but for some reason, we just don't connect. Maybe we just don't answer. We say, oh, it's not real. It's not really my conscience working or anything like that. It's a fluke, and we just ignore those things, and we make ourselves unavailable. And when we make ourselves unavailable, what we've done is we've taken ourselves out of your story. God, we want to be a part of your story, and that begins with us being available. So right now, we just want to say yes to you. We want to say yes, it's time to follow you to wherever it is you're going to go, and we don't know what it is, but we know it's going to be better than anything that we could have imagined on our own. And we just trust in that. Give us that same faith that you gave to Simon as he sat there and he listened to Jesus' words. And he said, you know, what I've seen is different than what you're saying to me, but because of who you are, I'm going to trust in what you're saying to me. And his life was forever changed. And so God, just give us that strength and courage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.